this pulpit. To stand here and look out at those of you who are the faculty members, and also look upon the faces of those of you seminarians who will in effect constitute the future brain trust of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You know, I have to tell you, I've already been blessed here with the singing that I've heard. I especially enjoyed that hymn sung a cappella. And I enjoyed the prayer, although I wish the gentleman who had used the language of heaven would have at least told us what language it was so we could learn it. See? I stand before you with two very conflicting sentiments occurring in my mind. First of all, whenever I stand to a pulpit, I have a sense of trepidation. Not because I'm afraid of the congregation, but because I realize it is an audacious thing that preachers do. Mere human beings dare to stand up and speak a word for God. Think about that, see. We ought not to come into the pulpit with pride, but with self-abasement, with humility, and with a prayer that God will do what he needs to do. But I also stand here with a sense of anticipation because, as you already know, that there is no occasion like a preaching occasion, no better occasion where the words of a mere mortal are transformed into the word of God for the waiting congregation. See? And so I look forward to that as well today. I want to bring you a message from John the 16th chapter under the title, Be of Good Cheer. Will you pray with me? Lord, now comes the moment where the words of a frail human being need to go out across the space, and they need to be heard as the word from on high by a waiting congregation. We understand that this will not happen unless your spirit is in our midst. And we have prayed for that, and we pray for it again in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. The message this morning comes from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. We ought to note that the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John is a remarkable piece of scripture because it is part of a section, it's part of the Gospel of John where the writer sets down the final interchanges between Jesus and the disciples. And as you read it, you discover that it is charged with emotion, with pathos, with power. There is a last conversation going on, and I wonder this morning how many of you have ever been part of a last conversation. As I was thinking about this message this morning, I remembered a story from the Second World War of a young couple in the French Resistance. They were newly married. They were in occupied France, and they were caught by the occupying soldiers and charged with collaborating with the enemy. And at gunpoint, they were forced to dig two graves side by side in the field, and then the soldiers told them, you have a few minutes to talk to each other before your final resting place. I wonder what they said to each other. See. And I think of the story of a young mother in the Great Depression. She was by herself. I don't know what had happened to her husband. But she was eking out a very meager existence by herself with two little children, aged 10 and age 7. And one day she became sick. And her illness did not follow the normal course of illness. You know, when you and I get sick, we have a sense that the illness is overtaking us, but we look for the day when it will turn around and we will begin to feel well again. And she waited for that day, but it didn't come. Her situation became worse and worse. And finally, one evening when she was feeling very, very low, she realized that she probably was not going to live through the night. And so she called her two little children, a 10-year-old boy and a 7-year-old girl, to the bedside. And they had a final conversation. And I think even of a student who recently graduated from my department. He's a very fine young man. He came from the country of Vietnam, and he came to study in the U.S., and he found a way to become a citizen. And then he returned one time to Vietnam, where he married a young woman who was the love of his life, and then he waited for 2 whole years while the complexities of immigration law found a way for his wife to come. And a few weeks ago, he sent me an email saying that his wife, who was still in Vietnam, had been given an appointment for an interview. And then he sent an email telling me that he was going to be with her during the interview. And then he sent me an email saying that he was going to stay for 2 weeks until her visa came. And then he told me that they had arrived in the U.S., they had returned. And in that final email, there was a very wrenching paragraph where he described as how he stood at his wife's side as she said her final words to her family, wondering if they would ever see each other again. And here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is having a final conversation. He's talking to his disciples about deep and intimate and powerful things. He's talking about things that are essential. And we understand from our perspective that they didn't have a clue that this was the final conversation. Among the words that Jesus said are these ones found at the end of verse 33 of John 16. He said to them, "In this world," speaking here, of course, about planet Earth, this conglomeration of rocks and dirt and water and animate and inanimate objects that make up what we call terra firma. And we are quite enamored with our planet, but the truth is it's a dangerous planet. The life here is temporary. And life here is full of danger and vulnerability. And when you look at our planet from a cosmic point of view, it's of no significance. It's a little piece of cosmic dust. I heard somebody describe it this way one day. He said, if you take a distance of 80 miles, and I don't know where 80 miles takes you here, but if you take a distance of 80 miles and you allow that distance to represent the span of the Milky Way, and we have all been out in the night and we've seen the Milky Way, that covers from one side to the other. But if you take 80 miles as the distance across the Milky Way, our solar system would be the size of a head of a pin. And so if you went looking for planet Earth, even on a scale of 80 miles, you would have to look inside a pinhead and you would find that it's not the most significant thing in there, except for the fact that there is sentient life here. It's the only place in the universe we know of where there is life. We know that the Scripture sees this little place as significant because it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I'm wondering if anybody's in the house here today, see? Jesus said, in this world, you. And here we have a problem with the English language, because in the English language you cannot distinguish between a second person pronoun, whether it's singular or plural. We don't know if this is you singular or if it's you plural. Fortunately, in the original language you can tell it's plural, and the fact that Jesus was talking to his disciples would indicate it's plural. And so when we read this, we ought to understand it's probably best expressed by the southern colloquialism, y'all. And some of you may use that, see. And if you go down to Texas, it's all y'all. And you may want to infuse that in the passage here. And I cannot leave this word without observing that this all y'all phrase, if I can put it that way, becomes very expansive. Because in the next chapter, as Jesus is praying to his disciples, he expands it. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And you and I are left to understand that if we believe because of the testimony of others, it goes all the way back to the disciples. And the you that Jesus had in mind then includes not only the people who were immediately in his vicinity, but all of those who believe, including you and me. See. Jesus said, in this world, you will have. When you think of those two words, it's a statement of certainty. It's a statement that is saying, it is talking about a future fact. It is something that is going to happen. If you tell your professor that I will have my paper done, you create expectations in the mind of the professor. Is that not right? And if your father tells you that when I am gone, you will have an inheritance, you'll be paying attention to the business of the family, won't you? If I tell you that if you come to my home, you will have some ice cream, some of you are going to go all the way to Washington because you like it so much, see? And here Jesus says to his disciples, in this world you will have, that he's creating expectation. And then he says the next word. He says, you will have trouble. In some translations of the Bible, it says you will have tribulation. See? He's creating expectation that we as believers ought to be realistic. That we need to understand that this is a troubled place in which we live, and as we journey through life, we're going to get trouble, and when it comes, we ought not to blame the Lord. I don't know if you sat at the side of a bed of somebody who's suffering and they begin to account, charge God with the account of their suffering. See? Somehow they forget that we are in the land of the enemy. See? But trouble is something we know about on this world. Some trouble comes to us because we're human. And sometimes as we go through life, we make bad decisions, we do wrong. And so our trouble is consequential. See? And sometimes trouble comes to us because other people do wrong. Not too far from where I live, there's a sign on a very busy highway, a two-way road. One of the most dangerous highways in the state of Washington. And there on the side of the road is a sign in memory of the Cortinas family. And I had driven by that enough times that I became curious one day, and so I did some research and I made an astonishing discovery. That on that little road, that sign commemorates an accident that had the largest loss of life in this state history. 11 people died there in one accident because of a drunk driver. And I wondered to myself, as that family rode along that evening going home, if they had any inkling that trouble was just around the corner. Trouble that came to them through no fault of their own, but because of the mistake of another. And sometimes trouble comes to us because of the complexity of our own makeup. I laughed one time. I heard a preacher explain how he was reading in the Encyclopedia Britannica. And he was reading about all the things that were inside him, and he said he got frightened. And so he closed the book. And I suppose that's one way of defending ourselves from vulnerability. But the truth of the matter is that we are complex organisms, and sometimes trouble comes to us because of that. But trouble also comes to us because we follow Jesus. And I don't know if you ever met anybody who told you that when they were living in the world that life was going along smoothly. But then they raised the banner of Christ in the land of the enemy, and somehow trouble began to come to them. It was as if they had declared themselves traitors. Trouble. And trouble sometimes comes in the morning. I don't know if you ever laid in bed in the morning wanting to get a few more moments of rest in your comfortable bed. See? And you're lying there resting a little bit, and then you hear the sirens. And they start far away and they come closer and closer until they end up on your street, and then all of a sudden your bed isn't so comfortable anymore. You become curious like a tourist. And you get out of your bed and you peek down and you notice that the ambulance is there, and after a little while they carry somebody out on the stretcher. And you realize that in the night, when all the rhythms of the body were quieted, as it normally is when morning came and your neighbor woke up, their brain said, I'm ready for the day, but their heart said, I'm not doing it again. See? And then you look in the newspaper to see if there are any obituaries. Trouble, you see, comes in the morning. Trouble sometimes comes in the middle of the day. I have a friend named Ralph. For 28 years, he was a corporate lawyer. He worked for an insurance company, and his job was to defend the company against claims. And one day he was at work. He had all the cases that he was working on spread out on his desk. And about quarter to noon, his boss called him and said, Ralph, on your way to lunch, can you stop by my office? And so he went by there, and his boss said to him, look, Ralph, I have some unhappy news. Yesterday at the board meeting, the big people, as they were sitting there, as they were talking, they were reviewing the business of the company, and they decided that you had not won enough cases last year, and so your job is ending today. I'm sorry to tell you that because I'm a friend of yours, but I need to go with you down to your desk so you can get your things. And inside of 15 minutes, Ralph was out on the street unemployed. And he will tell you that on that day trouble came to him, and trouble sometimes comes in the afternoon. I know a gentleman who retired in robust health. He was 65 years old, and to keep himself fit, he used to take his mountain bike and go riding up on the logging roads in the vicinity where we live. Where I live, there are hills and valleys, and the loggers have managed to cut a road to every place. And when they've taken the big trees, they let the little trees grow, and if you get a permit, you can go and drive up there, and you can ride there. And he was 12 miles up a logging road. And he turned around, and he thought, now I'm going to have fun going down. And he will tell you that he was going down on his bicycle 30 miles an hour, 35 miles an hour, and the dust and the pebbles were flying in all directions. But he came to one corner, and he still doesn't know what happened. But somehow things went amiss, and he found himself flying through the air over the side of the road, and he ended up hitting his belly against the edge of an old stump. And there he lay in great pain and agony. He realized that none of his bones were broken, but he was in a lot of pain. He also realized that there's no help 12 miles up a logging road. And so in great pain and with great effort, he climbed back onto the road, and he got on his bicycle, and he coasted much more sedately to the bottom of the hill, where somebody saw him and called for help. And they took him to the hospital. And they checked him over, and they said, well, you're a fortunate man. It looks like you're okay. And they sent him home. And some hours later, his wife was checking on him, and she was very bothered. He looked grim indeed. And so she called the ambulance, and they took him to the hospital, and they found out after they did a sophisticated scan that in that accident, his pancreas had been damaged. And some of the digestive juices that are supposed to be digesting the food were now digesting his insides. And he narrowly escaped. He narrowly escaped with his life. By the grace of God and good medical care, he's fine today. But trouble came to him. And of course, we all know trouble can come in the evening, and I don't have time to talk about that because we all know you better stay inside your house unless you want trouble in the nighttime. See? Jesus said, if you live on this planet, particularly if you're a believer, you're going to have trouble. And then he added some very strange words. He said, be of good cheer. Now, I don't know what you think about that, folks, but it seems to me to be awfully strange. It seems to me to be awfully strange. Why didn't he say that if you're in trouble, I will sit by your bedside and comfort you like your mother did when you were little? Why didn't he offer some other kind of word? He said to us, in this world you will have trouble, be of good cheer. In other words, when the devil sends somebody to trouble you, you should put a smile on your face. That when affliction settles on you, that you ought to sing a happy little song. Have you ever done that? See? It seems to be a strange thing that the Lord has said here. See? That why not offer us words of comfort? Why not offer us something other than this? It almost seems to be adding a mild insult to the injury. See? But thank God his sentence didn't end there. Because he went on to say, in this world you will have trouble, be of good cheer, because I. And you and I need to think about I a little bit here. See? Who is the referent to this I? And the answer is very clear. The one who's speaking is referring to himself, and the one who's speaking is Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, who was raised in Nazareth, who ministered in Jerusalem, who was crucified on Calvary, who was buried in the tomb, but then the next day was raised from the dead. That's the one who's speaking. See? That's the one who's speaking. It's the Jesus who said, I am the bread of life. It's the one who said, I am the living water. Who said, I am the Son of God. He is the one whose identity is linked to the great I Am of the Old Testament, who the scholars tell us his name is linked to existence itself. That's who's speaking. The one who in Philippians said did not hold equality with God something to be retained, but he came down and set his tabernacle in the midst of us. That's the one who's speaking. In this world you will have trouble. Don't be surprised when it comes. But be of good cheer, because I, and the next word is have. And you and I understand that this word indicates the past tense. This is talking about action that has already taken place. If you tell them, I have already paid the bill, they will leave you alone. See? Unless you tell them the check's in the mail, they won't buy that one. See? If you tell your spouse that I have arranged to spend the whole evening with you, you will create some good atmosphere in your household. Don't forget to do that. See? Jesus said, you will have trouble. Be of good cheer. I have, and I love the next word. It says, I have overcome. Somehow in my mind, when I hear this word, I think of a wrestling match, not the kind you see on television that's almost barbaric. I'm not thinking about that, you know. I'm thinking about the old kind of wrestling match where two opponents face each other and they size each other up. And when the signal is given, they grab a hold of each other and there comes this titanic struggle with muscles bulging and arms stretching, until finally one of them is turned over and ends up on the mat. And I like to think of this in a cosmic sense. That in the struggle between good and evil, the conflict between good and evil, that there's been a great struggle, but the scriptures say that Jesus said that in that struggle, I have overcome. And I'm here to tell you that the devil is on the mat. See? And I want to remind you that we ought not to make too much of the devil. I hear people, they tell me about the devil all the time. The devil is doing this, and the devil is doing that, and the devil are that. See? And I tell them sometimes, are you Christian? I asked them that question. I asked them that publicly one day. They came to my office to tell me about what the devil is doing. And I said, folks, I don't think you're Christian. Because I think, as I understand it, Christians want to know what Jesus is doing, not what the devil is doing. They know all about the devil. I wish they knew all about Jesus. I like what I heard an old preacher say. He said that we need to understand. When this word overcome shows up here, we need to understand that the devil has been overcome. That at Calvary, he said it this way, at Calvary, God got down underneath of sin. It was some kind of celestial excavator. He dug down to the foundations and he tipped the edifice of sin on its side. It's not standing up anymore. See? It's tipped over. And I was thinking the other day, I know that in the Bible, the devil is called a roaring lion. And I grew up where there are lions. I don't like to be near lions unless they're fenced in. But I got to thinking about this, you know, in view of this word overcome. You and I, if we look closely at the devil, we'll find out that he's now an old lion. That his muzzle is all grizzly with all gray hairs, see, and his ears are tattered. That at Calvary he became old, see. And even his teeth are falling out. Because the Bible says that the worst thing he can bring against us is death. But in Jesus, death has been conquered. And I like the phrase in the Bible that if you are alive in Christ and you are dead in Christ, there is no essential eternal difference. It doesn't make a difference. And I love the fact that the scriptures indicate that the victory that Jesus won was a singular victory. He won it by himself. But friend, you and I need to understand he's not going to celebrate it by himself. Are you hearing me this morning? You can read in the Bible that when Jesus comes again with 10,000 of his angels, he's coming to gather the saints. And the Old Testament prophet envisioned a day when the entourage will return to glory and the choir sings down, who is the King of Glory? And I remind you that on that day, the King of Glory will not be returning on his own. He's going to be going back with all of those who have participated in the victory. There will be a great rejoicing of the saints. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, Jesus said, I have overcome. And then he said, the world. And here we need to understand the world in a different sense. It's not talking about the planet. It's talking about that whole assembly of godless human enterprise that attracts us so quickly. Did you notice that? That every idea and every fashion and every entertainment that somebody seems to develop, no matter how crazy, we become fascinated by. I remember in the 1980s, and some of you don't remember the 1980s, but some of us do. But I remember they came out with these asymmetrical haircuts. Did you ever see them? That they cut the one side short, and they leave the other side long, and they paint this side green, they paint this side red. And I used to marvel at that, because in the time when you could buy a gallon of milk for $1.39, people were paying $65 to $100 for an asymmetrical haircut. And then they would walk down the street as if somebody important had arrived. And I even saw asymmetrical haircuts coming to church. And I wondered to myself, what is the meaning of this? That we are fascinated by these things, and we live in an era where these entertainments and these things of the world, they come at us quicker than we can imagine. And everything that anybody wants to try has to be accepted and regarded as novel. Jesus said, you don't need any of that. He said, I have overcome the world. I came here this morning to share this word with you. Jesus telling us that in this world where we live, we're going to have trouble. But we don't need to be worried and unsettled, because he has overcome the world. And the victory he has won, that he has overcome, is ours to share. And I can't help but think, as I look out at you this morning, that you are all here sharpening the tools of the trade. You are learning better how to understand the Word of God and better how to deliver the Word of God to others. And I want to say to you this morning, don't forget when you go out into the troubled world. And it's okay to be here for a while. It's not a place to park yourself, though. It's a place to pass through. You understand what I'm saying? I have some people who are 7 years in college and still don't know what they want to get out and do. See, I don't know how it is here, but friend, it's not the place to park yourself. It's the place to take care of the business of the Lord and then go out. And when you go out, don't forget to tell the suffering people that in this world you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, because we know somebody who has overcome. Has overcome the world, and invites us to participate in his victory. May that day come soon when we sing the song of the Lamb. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful again for your goodness to us. We are thankful for this place of learning. We are thankful for the word today that you have overcome the world. May our fascination with it disappear. May the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of the glory and grace of the Savior, we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. I guess there was a...